I invite you to stand for our gospel lesson. The very end of Matthew's gospel. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. While we are all still standing, I would like you to grant your willing ears and your ready hearts to the preaching of God's Word. Our friend and fellow servant, a friend of mine, has become that way over the years. Pastor Rob Hadding served many years and is a Southern Baptist minister. We have that in common. But he has blessed us with his presence at Gloria Sancta 3 years ago, and then he's been teaching there for the last 2 years. Thank you for your service there. It's been wonderful to hear how the Lord has blessed your teaching, and he has actually blessed me wonderfully through this man, a new friend. Pastor Hadding serves the congregation of Christ Church in Pace, Florida, in the Athanasius Presbytery, the CREC. It's a delight to be around, and I am delighted that he's here among us. Pastor Hadding, will you come and preach?
"For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward those who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Almighty God, we pray that by your Spirit you would illuminate your word to us now. Give us understanding and clarity as we hear it proclaimed, and give us zeal and confidence and humility as we strive to work out our understanding. We ask this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the power of your Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I am delighted to be here. It's a great pleasure and an honor, and I bring you greetings from the saints at Christ Church in Pace, and also our friends in Providence Church in Pensacola. They said to say hi. So hi. We have just concluded the season of Advent, the season that marks the anticipation of the arrival of the Messiah, Israel's promised deliverer, who would come in fulfillment of Yahweh's promise to bring judgment upon the enemies of Israel, and who would at last bring salvation. This season culminates on Christmas, when the King is finally born into the world, God become human flesh. Of course, the way we celebrate this season is not in anticipation of his coming, that is, in his birth, because he has already come. It is already fulfilled what was written of the coming king in Isaiah 9. "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them the light has shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken, as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of Yahweh of hosts will do this. So we don't celebrate Advent in the sense that we are waiting for the Messiah, Israel's hope, to come into the world. Rather, we celebrate it in the same way we celebrate Easter. It is a point in the story that has already occurred. But there is a sense in which the spirit of Advent continues on, because we are able to look around us in every direction and see that there is still some undoing of the curse that is yet to be done. We're fond of talking about the tensions that exist between the already and the not yet. Christ has already come into the world. In fact, he has already defeated his enemies. He has overcome death, and he now sits at the right hand of God the Father, where he reigns as king. But clearly, not all of his enemies have yet become his footstool. And so there is still some tension that is to be resolved, and it causes us to groan. Even the creation groans in anticipation of its liberty from bondage to corruption, and to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And Paul says, not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And so there is a sense in which we still wait. Now, one thing I know, one thing I've learned about waiting, is that we don't like it. We do not like to wait for anything. We are about as impatient a people as has ever been on the planet. And our impatience is stoked by a culture that nurtures us in instant gratification. We push the button, we get the pellet. Right? That's the world we live in. We get impatient when our text message is not returned or responded to in 7 seconds or less. We want to mash the button and get the pellet. When we call up a video on the YouTube or whatever it is, and we get the little spoolie thing, we demand to know who broke the internet. We want what we want when we want it, and we want it now. That's who we are as a people. And if we are impatient in the line at the grocery store, or if we grow impatient at a red light, waiting for the return of our Lord to consummate all things is likely going to be a little bit difficult for us. It has already taken 2,000 years, and it could take another 10,000 for all we know. We just don't know. It may be that we actually begin to doubt that it would happen at all. This is why we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. You may have heard this before, but the history of God's work in the world is God going from one victory to the next, all cleverly disguised as catastrophes. Well, if we are walking by sight, we see these events as defeats, as horrible things. These are terrible, terrible things. The world is coming to an end clearly because of the terrible thing that's happened. But we need to understand that God moves from one of these things to the next, and he's winning. And he calls us to believe that. If we walk by faith, we trust that that it is truly a victory, even when it is difficult for us to get a firm grasp on how it is working together for our good. But if we believe what we say, if we believe what we confess, if we believe what I'm certain Pastor Neil preaches regularly, if we believe what we say we believe, then we know that God causes all things to work together for the good to those who love Him and are the called according to His purpose. All things work together for the good. When Christ was crucified, His disciples perceived this as a horrible, wicked, terrible thing that has happened. The Lord is dead. You remember His walk on the way to Emmaus with the two disciples. And He says, "What's going on?" And they say, "Don't you know anything? The Lord is dead." We had hoped that He was going to do great things for us. But He's dead. And then Jesus told them how everything in the Bible was about Him. And this was a part of that story. Faith is believing God. That's what faith is. It's the simple answer. Faith is believing God. It isn't a feeling that we get. It isn't an intuition. It isn't a desire that something will come into fulfillment that we really, really want. I'm just going to believe for that thing. I'm going to believe for a new Mercedes-Benz. I'm going to believe God for a new house. Faith is not magic beans. Faith is believing what God has said. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. Faith is to receive the promise of God, to have full confidence that God will do what He has said He will do. And then we live according to His promise. God has made promises. Faith believes those promises. It's not just looking forward to something we want. It is believing what God has said. This is how Abraham's faith is described by Paul and James, and also Moses. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Remember the context of this from our Old Testament lesson this morning. After these things, the word of Yahweh came to Abram in a vision. "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward will be very great." But Abram said, "O Lord Yahweh, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "Behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of Yahweh came to him and said, 'This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir.' And he brought him outside and said, 'Look at the sky. Look at the stars. Count them if you can. Your offspring are going to be that numerous.'" And Abram believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So often we talk about faith in our time, either in terms of God being a vending machine, or it is a truncated kind of belief that simply this: Jesus died for our sins, and when we die, if we believe that, we go to heaven. Now, I don't want you to mishear me. Don't hear what I'm not saying. That is essential. We must believe that Jesus died for our sins, and we must believe that because He has died for our sins, we do live eternally with Him. But that is not all that is to be believed. Faith is far more expansive than that. Faith is believing God. Faith is believing everything that God has said. Faith is believing all that God has promised. We can say with John Piper that God is the gospel, and that is what we are to believe. We believe God when He promises blessings for obedience. We must believe God when He promises curses for disobedience. In Deuteronomy 28, this chapter that unveils this piling on of blessings and of curses, believe this: and live accordingly. 14 times, in 14 verses, he gives promises for blessings for obedience. 54 times, he promises curses for disobedience. Almost four times as much on the curses as he does the blessings for obedience. We are to believe all of it. We are to believe all of it. We believe him when he makes promises. We believe him when he warns of justice, of judgment. This is faith. Now, Abraham had some track record with God by the time Genesis 15 rolls around, but he didn't have nearly as much of the picture as we do. Though he did look forward to the day of Christ and rejoice, he did not have as much information as we have. It had not as yet unfolded as the way that it has. But we can pore over the biblical record, and we see over and over and over and over again how God made promises and then fulfilled his promises. This is the God we believe. This is the God we serve over and over and over. God promises, God does it. God promises, God does it. God promises, God does it. He's got a good track record. He's everything and oh. What God promised in the Messiah, the Redeemer, he fulfilled in Christ. It's very important that we realize that Jesus is not just a partial fulfillment of anything. He is the complete fulfillment of all of God's promises to Israel. Jesus himself said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." In Jesus, the Bible tells us, all of the promises of God find their yes and their amen. And so we the church in 2018, look back knowing that God is true, that he is faithful, that he is unwavering, that he does all that he says he will do, and he is all that he says he is. And our lot is to believe him. To believe. And now as we occupy this particular time and place in history, we know that there is still some unfinished business. Bad things still happen. When I was a kid, there was a show on television called The Mickey Mouse Club. And The Mickey Mouse Club was this tribute to Mickey Mouse. And they had Mouseketeers. And every day on The Mickey Mouse Club, every day was a special day. Tuesday was special guest day. Today is Tuesday. You know what that means. We're going to have a special guest, right? So we're all involved. Wednesday was anything can happen day. And on anything can happen day, you had to be ready because anything could happen. We, in 2018, live in perpetual Wednesday. Anything can happen. And it does. You dial up the internet or watch the news or read a newspaper and you're like, I can't believe that this actually is a thing. It's happening. And we look at this, and so much of the things that we're talking about are not good. And we think, how in the world can this, how can things keep getting worse? And we look at the world and it's just like, it's getting horribler and horribler. But the promise of God, and hear this, the promise of God is that all things are being put back together. All things are being made right. And in the fullness of time, all things will be united, things in heaven and things on earth. Our confidence in God's certainty to accomplish in the future what he says he will accomplish is what we call hope. This is hope. We know that God is going to do what he has said he will do. Because this is who God is. We believe him. Now, hope is something that is on short supply in our time, perhaps even in the church. And as we alluded to before, it is because when you look around the world, it seems like things are just going from bad to worse. Even the condition of the church is cause for some people to conjecture that surely there must be fireballs coming from outer space any day now. But remember the promises of God. Remember that Christ is subjecting all things to himself, putting all of his enemies under his feet. Remember that even though we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. We trust that God is faithful to bring to pass all that he has promised. And he has promised in Christ to restore everything, to make all things new, to unite everything in himself. And this is what Paul is going on about in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul says, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. It has been done. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He chose us, past tense, before the foundation of the world, to be holy and blameless. He predestined us, past tense, to adoption as sons. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. He has made known to us the mystery of his will, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, whom he promised. And the guarantee of our inheritance is what we lay hold of. Paul then goes on to pray that having been enlightened by the Spirit, that we would know the hope to which we have been called. What are the riches of his inheritance and the immeasurable greatness of his power toward those of us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked, past tense, in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named in this age and in the one to come. We, like Abraham, are told a story that seems hard to believe. But we are to believe the story. We are not to get distracted by evil in the world any more than Abraham was to be distracted by his old body when God made the promise of more children than he could imagine. We believe God. We have faith, which Hebrews says is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We know that God will do it because he has promised it, and God keeps his promises. Now, there most certainly is some groaning to be done in the midst of all this hope. We groan. When we see the things happening in the world that are happening, we don't just look at them and say, oh, that's nothing, it's going away. We groan because it is evil. How long, O Lord? How long? It's still right for us to say that. Evil persists. We experience hardship and pain and sickness and death. And as Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But if we keep reading, the conclusion of that proverb is, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Waiting is hard, but because we trust God, looking back on his eternal faithfulness, we wait with hope because we are confident that he will continue to be faithful in fulfilling his promises. Now, I am not calling you to a Pollyanna kind of optimism. We're not just aw shucks, geez, everything's going to be great kind of people. What I'm calling you to is a muscular, gritty, deep hope that is based on nothing less than the power and faithfulness of God to do what he says he will do. Living hopefully means living faithfully, living obediently, living expectantly. We cultivate in hope, knowing that what we build now will endure into eternity, to say nothing of the generations to come. Let us teach future generations, subsequent generations, to do the same thing and more and better. We are to walk into the future the same way that Yahweh commanded Joshua to walk, with strength and courage. Be very strong and be very courageous, he commands. Careful to do all that Yahweh has commanded. At Gloria Sancta this last week, I focused the two of my lectures on the task before us. What lies before you? And I also talked about the promise that we have of the success of the church. When we consider the Great Commission, which was our gospel lesson this morning, it is equal parts indicative and imperative. That is, Christ has made as many promises in the Great Commission as he has given us things to do. All authority, he says, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I have all authority everywhere. This is an indicative statement. I have the power. I've been given all power, all authority everywhere in heaven and on earth. And as much as this is a statement about who he is and what power and what authority he has, it is also a statement that God has fulfilled his promise. God has fulfilled his promise to give the Son, upon whom the government will rest, and of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. That's who Jesus says he is. I have all authority in heaven and on earth. And now, go. Go, because of that, go and disciple the nations. Go change the world with this message and baptize the nations into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Change their identity. Change who the world is. And teach them to obey me. Teach them to do what I've commanded you. And now listen to this. Listen to what Jesus said, the last words that he speaks in Matthew's gospel. Listen. I'm with you always. Even to the end of the age, you cannot fail. As we've received this promise from our King, as we've received this glorious promise, we ought to be hopeful. This is Epiphany Sunday. And the kings, the wise men come from around the world. These are Gentiles who come to the King. The nations are swarming, are flowing to the King. And that is kind of in seed form, a promise. It is a deposit. That yes, it is actually going to happen. And so my charge to you this morning is let us live that way. Let us live hopefully, because our God makes and keeps all of his promises, and he has promised to make everything new. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you give us what we ask, and what we ask is what you have promised. That you would change the world. We know that you will soon crush Satan under our feet, you who are the God of peace. We pray for courage and strength to do what you have commanded us to do. And we pray this, we pray that you give us what we ask, because we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen and amen.